Hebrews 13, and we stopped last time at verse number 8, Hebrews 13, 8. So let's read Hebrews 13, let's read 8, 9, and 10 as sort of a background check of chapter verse 8 as well. Starting with verse 8, let's read together. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that your heart be established with grace, not with meats, but that forever that they have tripped. For we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. All right, last Sunday we talked about verse 8, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. What is the theology term for the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ? What do we call that?
Christology.
Christology, that's right. This is probably the most important, one of the most important of the 10 or 12 or 13 different divisions of theology, Christology. Bibliology, of course, is very strong because if you don't have the right Bible, then none of the other doctrines come in. But this talks about the Lord Jesus Christ the same. Does that mean he changes from year to year?
No,
it doesn't. Just the opposite of that. But do some people think that he changes from year to year? Some of the preachers or something.
I don't know.
I mean, do the seminaries always have the same doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ that they had 50, 20, 100 years ago? No, they got a different Jesus. And who's wrong? Jesus or they? They're wrong, absolutely. And this next verse, it keys into this, verse 9. That's why I want to bring this sort of a background remind us. If he's the same, then do we ever have to apologize for those that that call us bad things because we believe? What are some of the things of the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ that we hold to that are in Scripture? What are some of his doctrines, Christology doctrines?
He is God come to earth.
God come to earth, perfect God, as well as perfect man, come to earth. What else do we know about him?
Born of a virgin.
Born of a virgin. The virgin birth of Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, does all people in the religious world think that the virgin birth is important?
No.
Some say?
Some of them even seem to think that he was just a normal human being until he was baptized by John.
Yes.
And then he took on deity at that point, and then the deity left him on the cross.
What group of people believe that?
The Gnostics.
The Gnostics. That's one of those terrible Gnostic doctrines. What else about the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, Dick?
Well, I don't know about your theology, but the important thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he rose from the dead. No matter what he did, he died for our sins. If he had not risen and been resurrected from the dead, not only that, today he's not walking the face of this earth teaching the Jews. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty and speaks to us through his word.
Okay, you got three things you mentioned, Dick. Number one, he died on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the number
like
two.
I'd like to divide it. I'd like to put it all together.
I know. Number four, the bodily resurrection of Christ. Number five, he's seated at the Father's right hand. Yeah, Tammy.
We have an email here.
Okay.
Pastor and church family, warm greetings from Northern Maine. Thank you very much for this morning's service. We also give thanks to Mr. Carroll and Anne-Marie for their ministry and song, which was a blessing to our hearts. Pray as Anne-Marie heads back to Ontario. May the Lord give her safety as she travels. We look forward to this afternoon's Bible study. In his love, Carl and Vicki, with a smile and a wave.
Let's wave through in Maine. We're in the Maine, Northern Maine. All right, thank you. Vicki and Carl. Carl and Vicki. So we got five different parts of the Lord Jesus Christ, his ministry, his Christology, anything else that we must teach, the Bible teaches about. Came from heaven, virgin birth, died on the cross for sinners, rose again bodily, seated at the right hand of the Father. What else?
He's
coming back. His return. Christ's return. Yeah, Dan.
This verse here seems to teach his impeccability.
Impeccability.
Same yesterday, today, forever.
That's sinlessness.
He doesn't change. He's immutable. That's the word. I mean, he's immutable.
He's
also impeccable. But
impeccable,
he's
immutable.
Sort of immutable.
Yeah, the other things, all right? Without sin and unchanging. Unchanging. Yes, Anna.
Also that he was the son of the Father from eternity.
The eternal sonship of Christ. That's good. That's another thing. What else? The eternal sonship of Christ. Did John MacArthur deny that at first? John MacArthur denied the eternal sonship. he later said he believed it. I don't know whether he really believed it or not, but he wanted to speak over in England, and so he sort of changed. But we don't deny the eternal sonship of Christ. He was always the Son of God. But what does John 3:16 say? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How could God give his eternal Son, who was not a son, till he was here? See, it's clear. He gave his Son because he's always the Son of God. Right, anything else about the Lord Jesus Christ?
He's the creator of all.
Creator, his creation, absolutely. Creator of all, absolutely. What else?
He's God, divine.
Okay, perfect deity.
I don't know if you mentioned that.
Yeah, I think we might have, but okay. And perfect humanity, sinless humanity. That was the big, wide thing we left out. What is it? All of his many miracles. All of his many miracles. Raising the dead, walking under water, various things. So he's the same, yesterday, today, forever. Verse number 9, be not carried about. What does it mean to be carried about? What's that mean?
Influenced by others' opinions and doctrines.
All right. Does it seem like it's a calm expression?
When you're carried about, you're sort of drifting, aren't you?
Yeah. All right.
Does that seem like a calm thing or a rough thing? Carried about.
Rough.
Sort of rough, isn't it? Now, what would a calm way of saying it?
Floated along.
What is that?
Floated along.
Floated, let me see. But carried about. See, that seems like what carries things about in nature?
Sea.
Strong current.
Sea, strong current. Sea, what else?
Wind.
Oh, that just carries out of.
The mouth does too.
Yes, we carry about with the mouth. So it says that we're to be not. It says be not carried about. With what kind of things? What is divers and strange? What does divers mean?
Various,
all kinds of different kinds of, and strange. What does strange mean?
Odd, peculiar.
Odd, peculiar.
Unbiblical.
Unbiblical. False to the Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So different kinds and strange. Are there strange doctrines that are being taught these days?
Which yes.
This whole emerging movement and emergent movement. It just trashes all the doctrines of the Christian faith. That's why some people have called the submerging movement. All kinds of different merging movements here, merging movements there, all different leaders. They all fight with one another. But the main thing is they do not want to hold to the doctrines of the Bible. They want to change, that's it.
I think the main thing is this warning that we should all study the Scriptures and know what the proper doctrines are. Mm-hmm. Because I think you have to admit that the average, maybe I should say, the average person that claims to be a Christian are not aware of the great doctrines of the Bible because they don't study the Bible. They listen to preachers. And what one preacher says, oh, that's great, they follow him. And another one comes along and preaches a different doctrine. Oh, he's great, they follow him. Because they are not founded in the Scriptures. They don't know the Word.
They don't know the Word. Let me ask you a question. You brought up preachers. Do all preachers preach the whole doctrines of the Scripture?
No.
Well, very few. See, the only way to preach all the doctrines of Scripture is go through the Scriptures, verse by verse, through the book of Romans and 1 Corinthians, and teach what's there. They just have a little sermon, a little bit. The churches, the people that are in the church don't know the first thing about the whole doctrines of the Word. But well, that's exactly right. That we, in order to know what a diverse doctrine is and a strange doctrine, you must know what the Bible doctrine is, right?
Right.
If you know the Bible doctrine, you don't know whether it's strange or not strange. So, very important, and Paul is very clear, be not, it's a command, carried about, just hither, thither, and yon, with divers and strange doctrines. If the Presbyterian Church in the USA had believed this, if the American Baptists, and we should be called the Northern Baptist Convention, would believe this, if Princeton Seminary would believe this, if Northern Baptist Seminary, all these other seminaries would believe this, would they ever have gone apostate?
No.
They never would have gone apostate. See, they were carried about. And the problem is, churches, if they believe this, would they be carried about? Some of the churches that have gone modernistic. Now, what does it mean when they say a church is just one pastor away from apostasy? What does that mean?
Hey.
What does that mean?
Well, the next pastor that comes in could be, if
a heretic. Or
he could be a heretic. Yeah, Tammy and then Bill.
Well, generally, a church chooses a pastor from the public committee. At least that's mm-hmm. the word. And so those are the people of the church. So if the church members are not solid in what they believe, then the church is going to drift because mm-hmm. they're going to choose someone that may not be what their pastor was.
Mm-hmm.
And they may not understand all that he was.
Yes, they must be trained. Yeah, Bill.
That's basically the theme that I'm going to be speaking on at the DBS meeting.
Okay.
That many of the people in the churches are not following the lead of their pastors. When they talk to people outside of the church, they're trying to evangelize, bring people to saving knowledge. They're not saying with enough conviction to use the King James Bible. They're not telling people why they should use the King James Bible. This could carry over and affect people, friends, family members who are going to other churches who may be using modern translations of the Bible that are missing so much content and meaning in them. And we in the churches are not being serious enough about using the King James Bible. We need to read a little bit more about it, why the Textus Receptus is better than the critical Greek text. We need to make some comparisons between the verses that are in the modern versions and the King James Bible so that we know what, we can give these people reasons to stay with the King James Bible. Well, I could go on and this,
that's good. Well,
basically
you.
The gist of it.
Right. Questions at bfdc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call. Tell us you're listening. Have comments. Try to hear from you. So, the category of strange and perverse doctrine, if you and I are not reading God's words, Genesis Revelation, hopefully, each year, but if we're not reading God's words, we'll never know what's a true doctrine and a strange doctrine. People could talk to us, you can listen to it on the radio or TV or go to a church, and they could be saying almost anything. If you don't know what the truth is, you can't know the answers, all right? You've got to have the scriptures. So strange doctrines. What does this word doctrine mean? Doctrine, what does that mean?
Teaching.
Teachings, all right, it means teachings. Absolutely. And doctrines are teachings of the scriptures. And the doctrines, now, let me ask you this. Do some churches and some pastors not like what they call doctrine?
Yeah,
what do they like? What do they like instead?
Positive thinking,
that's right. And sometimes, what was that?
Psychology,
is it? I had one pastor tell me that he would love to preach good Bible study and messages, but his congregation wanted application.
Whatever
that was.
Yes. And sometimes it's psychology, sometimes entertainment, sometimes all kinds of things. Yeah, Bill?
Some of these pastors on television in particular are teaching promise. Very little scriptural reference being used, but they're teaching you send in your love seeds and the Lord will bless you.
Love seeds?
Send your money to them.
Oh, that's what
there's, there's two pastors that are particularly dangerous in this area,
mm-hmm.
and they're popping up all over the place. Todd Coates is one of them, and Mike Murdoch is the other.
Uh-huh.
They use very, very little scripture,
mm-hmm.
And their whole emphasis is on seeding.
Uh-huh. Seeding, meaning giving money.
Giving money. And then the Lord will bless you in return. And they preach this so hard and so much that's what their whole ministry is about.
Mm-hmm.
They don't preach anything at all about the saving grace of Jesus.
No, that's right. Faith, good to see you. By the way, this is Robert Downs. Robert Downs, he's our visitor for today, and he has a business card. If I can read his writing, that's a good thing.
Yeah.
Give his phone number. Mighty from New Jersey, welcome. And glad to see you. So these are things that are very important to us. And doctrine is important, the teaching is important, and not simply telling a bunch of stories and different things. Then in verse number 9, we continue. It's a good thing that the heart be established. How? First of all, what does established mean?
Settled.
Grounded. Fixed, grounded, permanent. Now, how can a heart be established? Interesting terminology, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
What if the head were established? What if the heart were established? What's the difference? Can you have established heads?
Mm-hmm.
Thinking, mind, brain. Can you have brain established?
That's true.
Yes? Is that a different thing from a heart being established? What's the difference?
The use here of the word heart, of course, does not mean the pumping organ
right.
of the body.
Mm-hmm.
The heart means that innermost part of one. Now, for example, you can believe all you want to with just the head. James says the devils believe and tremble. So that's just head belief.
Mm-hmm.
But when you believe with your heart, you believe solidly that your whole being believes in whatever doctrine we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Whether you believe in the grace of God or whatever.
Yeah.
Well, I know this doesn't mean the beating heart, but I was thinking of the beating heart.
All right.
How your heart must be established. Keep it on the right beat. It's very important to keep your little heart right.
What is that called if your heart is beating properly?
Sinus rhythm.
That's what the doctor wanted me to get. I had atrial fibrillation, which was not sinus rhythm. It was out of perfect rhythm. So now, he said, check it over. Sinus rhythm. Exactly right. Now, Bill's got to overcome something
else. When your heart is in sinus rhythm, your real heart, your body is right. So when your spiritual heart, whatever you want to call it, your inner spirit, is established correctly, then things are working right in your soul.
Huh? Yeah, Bill.
I think it's important for everyone to realize that if they don't have a heartfelt belief or faith in Christ, they can't have. That means they don't trust Christ, because we essentially what we're saying is. We can't save ourselves. We have no determination of our own at the point of death. We rely on the Lord to deliver us.
Mm-hmm.
And I think every person has to think about that pretty hard on that subject. Because if it's just an intellectual belief, then you have nothing to hold on to.
Okay, hold on. Tam?
Well, it says in Proverbs, keep your heart with all diligence,
yes.
For out of it are the issues of life. So,
yes.
Isn't it the will and the also the emotions that are controlled by the will,
mm-hmm.
that would be defined, how you would define heart?
Mm-hmm. From the verse we took up today, with the heart,
that's what I was going to say.
That's interesting what Phil said, which I kind of forgot exactly, but he said, like giving birth. No, she says giving birth, something like that. I was thinking of when the heart, each person has to be born again individually.
Mm-hmm.
Each heart has to be in Christ individually. He said something that I'm going to comment.
Okay. Questions at bfdbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call. Tell us you're listening. Have a question? Or whatever. Yeah. Try that.
It's being uncarried away with diverse and strange doctrines.
Mm-hmm.
How about this doctrine of united religions, all faiths are good and...
Yes, ecumenism. Ecumenism, united religions. Who is the one that's the most prominent in pushing for that?
Was the Pope, but...
The Pope, that's right. The Roman Catholic Church is for ecumenism of all kinds, all sorts. Come on under the umbrella of Rome. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Why is it a very bad thing? You're right. Why?
Instead of one world religion.
World religion, yeah, Bill.
But that's idolatry if you're saying, if all paths lead to God, that's idolatry.
Yeah.
But let's not forget, too, Billy Graham, he said on the Larry King show on television that he believed that Buddhists, Hindus, and Muslims would go to heaven as well.
Yes. Terrible apostasy. Never used to preach that, but now in old age.
He still doesn't preach.
Still doesn't preach. So we've got a dangerous situation, diverse doctrines, and people are carried away. You can think in your own lifetime. You can understand your own lifetime when you used to go to a certain church. Has that church ever changed its doctrines through your lifetime?
Most of them have.
See, it changed. I think I had a nice Baptist church, for example. 100 years using the King James Bible. All of a sudden, switch to the New King James. See, I mean, people change and move along and all kinds of things. But this is very important. Yeah, then Bill. All right, Dick.
Maybe I shouldn't say this, but Haddon Heights Baptist Church, I went there, as you know,
yes,
for a good many years.
Oh, yes.
I don't remember from the pulpit any really good, solid Bible teaching. I think that's the thing.
I don't remember that either, Dick. As far as we have 10 years.
Yeah.
Right. 15 years.
You heard topical sermons.
Yeah, that's right.
But you didn't hear much really, really clear Bible teach. So the congregation, they don't know any better. If another pastor comes along and he's got some strange doctrine, they swallow it.
Oh, that's right. Honey, correct me. How many years were you there?
Well, I'm not prepared.
Tammy, how many years were you there?
Around
20 years. So we weren't as many years you were there.
No, well, I have to change what I said just a little bit.
Okay.
Because when I first went there, it was Pastor Masteller,
yes,
and he was a great teacher of the scriptures.
Yes.
And of course, it was unfortunate what happened to him.
Oh, yeah,
but
it was.
From then on, I don't remember. Yeah.
And if the people do not
get... Dr.
Jacobs?
He was a...
Jacobs, I guess, is all right. I don't know if
I remember any Bible teaching.
Well, just let us see what they have to say. So this is for divers and strange doctrines. All right?
Jesus,
hello, hello. Hello?
Hello, Dr.
Yes, go ahead. Speak up. Uh-huh.
Just a comment. Okay, thank you. Just a comment about what you're saying, all this rejection of sound doctrine.
Turn down your volume.
That they just can't understand plain truth because of the rejection of this sound doctrine.
Absolutely. What is your name? Where are you calling from? Hello?
David Couch.
Oh, David.
Oh, David.
Good to see David. Good to hear from you,
oh,
David.
Sure,
plenty of calls. Call anytime. Call anytime.
Thank you very much.
You send me emails every day, and I'm glad to hear your call.
Tell me, it's a very nice
great
call.
Thank you,
Enjoy
the service and everything else about it.
Well, thank you, Dave. God bless you. Bye-bye. Let's wave to Dave. I don't know where he's from. Do you remember him?
No.
He's close. He told us a moment ago.
What did he say?
Is anyone here? No.
Dave, call back and tell us where you're from. We missed that. I'm sorry. But anyway, we waved to you regardless. We're glad to have you. So, but as Dick was saying, you have a church for many years. Now, occasionally some pastors would come and teach more Bible than other pastors. But after a while, it's just topical. And the churches don't not know the answers. Now, I remember one of the deacons goes up. I hear he's going to tell us where he's from. Okay. Hello, David. Where are you from?
Salamanca, New York.
Okay, Salamanca, New York. Thank you very much for calling back.
You're welcome.
Lord bless you. New York. Let's wave again to New York people. Second wave. That's like a second wave.
Where's Salamanca?
Salamanca? It's next to Salamander, yes. No, I don't know where this is. But a new pastor, you think. When this new pastor came in, remember the fellow wanted to build a huge, huge big church. I forget his name. Pastor Benning from up there in North. What's the name of that place? What is it? The BBC. Baptist Bible College up there in Clark Summit.
Clark Summit.
Yeah, he came, and I remember on the time that he was here as an assistant, I think maybe one or two years.
Interim,
yes. And then at the time they're going to elect him as a pastor, he had about 2 or 3 pages, I forget how many pages, things that he was going to come and change here and change there and so on. One of the things he was going to change was the Bible. Without any argument, to the New King James. And I remember one of the deacons stood up and said, why are you going to change this Bible? We've had it.
You
would
not negotiate on that.
Yeah. And then he said, I
will
not negotiate.
Why won't you?
Because that's what changed it. Well, as soon as he changed the Bible, my wife and I were out of it. No longer members. We don't have part of it. See, but you see, the church was not grounded in the faith. As I said, they didn't know why the King James Bible. What's the text receptus versus the critical text? Yeah, Bill.
You were telling us before, I don't remember if it was Thursday or on another day, that there was a church that had it in their own constitution that they would use the King James Bible. A new pastor came in and changed it anyway.
Yes, I was telling you about that just recently. And that was from I forget where the state was, but I think it was in South Carolina, but I'm not sure.
Yeah.
And that man is still trying to get that pastor not to do that. He's a graduate of Bob Jones, and therefore, but he came in with full awareness that right in the Constitution, we use the King James Bible, nothing else, and that's it.
He agreed to it.
Now he's getting in the back door and sending this to the mind of God, the mind of man, by...
Mark is one of these chapter authors.
James somebody.
Yeah, and one of the chapters. What's his name again?
Mark Lennon.
One of the chapters.
A couple of chapters maybe.
A missionary wrote that.
Anyway. We're not used to talking
about the same.
I noticed we said about verse number 9, it's a good thing that the heart be established. We said established, fixed, and permanent, and settled. With what?
Grace.
What does that mean?
Unmerited favor. God's riches in Christ.
What is the opposite of grace?
Works.
Maybe works, all right. Established. How would you get established with grace?
The only way. You grow in grace through the Word of God.
Grow in grace. And you remember, one of the things that is mentioned in Scripture, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with
salt.
What does that mean?
Not too salty, not the Navy salty, but
it means with some flavor, but a little bit, but seasoned with grace. Now that's an interesting thing. Anne-Marie?
In my Bible, I've written a definition of grace. It's the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude, favor. It's a gift, joy, liberality, pleasure, and is trustworthy. It teaches me to deny ungodliness in this present world.
Yes.
And grace is equivalent to holiness, which is equivalent to the glory of God.
Glory of God, yes, that's a good definition. So it's seasoned, strange background, the heart be established with grace. Then it says, not with what?
Meat.
What does that mean, meat?
Food.
Now, in the old English, does meat always mean meat?
No.
What does it mean?
Meal.
Food of any kind. See, that's where they said chicken, honey, they said that meat, that means food of any kind. What does that mean? Established with grace, not with food or meats. What does that mean? Can a heart be established with food or meat?
Example of Christian evangelism, let's say you go into a new country and you say, you know, your sinners going to hell, but God's grace will save you. That's one kind of evangelism. Another kind is to say, oh, come and get fed and believe in Jesus.
Get fed, so the fed with meat. It's not the meat, so
what does that mean? Romans chapter 14 talks about meats and literally, the Jews were both, in this case, they were continuing, some of them with regarding certain days, and it also talks about the actual meat, talks about in another place, where some were offered to idols, and so some people had the liberty to eat certain meats. Because you know, the Lord gave them that grace, but other people didn't. And then in verse 17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not meat. The previous verse says, let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's not doing this or doing that or not doing this or not doing that.
All right. Yeah, Emily?
Please hear me finish. In John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work.
Yes, that's a different definition of meat, isn't it? His task, his goal, his mission, is to do the will of the Father that sent him. That's good. Now, as Tammy said in some of these verses that she read, that certain meats are offered to idols, and if the person who wanted to had grace, he could eat that meat, but if a Christian had said it's bad, that meat was offered to idols, for the conscience sake of a Christian that told him not to eat, he's going to eat this. And Paul says, I will eat no meat or drink if it offends my brother, while the world standeth, if it offends my brother. So that was Paul's conviction. Now some people have their whole life built upon meat or food. Am I right?
Yes.
Food. That's the only thing about is food. What will I have for this meal, this meal, this meal? I'm worrying about my food, food, food. But it's established with grace, our heart, not with meats. Now notice what about these particular meats in the last part of this verse, number 9. What is true? What is not true? About these meats or food?
They have not profited.
They have not profited of those that have occupied their end. In other words, if that's all they think of is eating, then they can't come to a church service and stay until 12 or 12:30 because they've got to get back to get the food to eat. I don't know. But in other words, the meats are not, cannot solve the problem and satisfy the heart. The heart can be satisfied with grace, as according to the definition, and a very good definition. So, carried about with diverse doctrines, and we talked about the doctrines concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, but there are many, many other doctrines, salvation, and various things, and prophecy, and the church, and various other doctrines and teachings of the scriptures, and it shouldn't be diverse. It should be. Now, talk about the doctrine of the church. We have a strange doctrine that's being promulgated there in Connecticut, Dr. Dennis Strauss, saying the church is the local church and not the church within his body. So we believe that's a strong, strange, diverse doctrine. And that means that just a certain kind of Baptist church, his church and some others, are really the body of Christ. The rest of the people are just in the family of God, but not. So there's different doctrines that are always addressed and can be addressed. And verse number 10, we move on to verse number 10. Yeah, fine, go ahead.
So this means there's a good thing to practice the innermost being of a person established a grace, not with eating and food, which have not profited and have been not tried there. So in other words, some people try to fill that longing in themselves with eating.
Sometimes, that's what it's saying. Not that we don't, we can't starve ourselves, not that we need food, but apparently these people are just going to...
To fill the empty hole.
Empty hole, maybe just eat, eat, eat. That's time.
Well, it seems like if you tie this passage in with Romans 14, you know, it fits very well with verse 17 as far as, you know, there are those that, and I've seen Christians who do this. They get so caught up in various issues that they fail to grow in the Lord and to remember that they have a relationship with Him, and they get sidetracked in you know, doing this or doing that right, or you know, and I remember sharing this verse, you know, in Romans 14:17 about the kingdom of God not being meat or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost with one of these persons.
Uh-huh.
Because they seemed like they were, you know, constantly fretting about that sort of thing.
Uh-huh.
To the point where they weren't being established on faith, and they were being distracted by, you know, different issues.
Uh-huh. Let me ask you this. Oh, yes, Robert, yes.
I think the meats could also be referring to the diverse and strange doctrines that he was talking about
earlier. That could be.
Just another word for...
Another word for strange doctrines, different meats, doctrines. That could be. Now,
that's good.
I was going to say, a question, forgot about it, what it was going to be, but meats. We all need food, there's no question about that. Now, can your heart... What's the difference between grace and meat? Are one of those things tangible and intangible, or are they both tangible or both intangible?
Depends what you
need. Which is tangible, grace or meat? Meat, tangible, you touch it, you feel it, you need it. Grace, is that tangible?
No.
You can't touch it. It's understanding what we understand about it, but that's what our heart should be established. And as we mentioned, not simply the head, but the heart and grace. Grace is the words and things that are lovely. Now in verse number 10, if there's nothing else on 9, 8, 9, number 10, Paul says, we have an altar. What is an altar?
It's
a offer sacrifice. What type of altars did they have in the tabernacle?
It's a couple, three.
Incense altar.
Altar of incense.
Altar for an offering.
Altar for offering.
And the top of
the mercy seat is sort of like an altar, although there's no sacrifice. The blood is put there, so sort of. So now it says we have an altar. Do we go back to the tabernacle of Moses and that altar?
Who's the we?
This, the verse right here, we have an altar. Verse 16, was it?
The Christians.
So, do we have any longer a need for the tabernacle?
An altar in heaven.
Great, an altar in heaven, right? Whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Where is that altar in heaven? What's it called? What is there on that altar?
I believe
the mercy seat is there, and I believe the Lord Jesus upon his crucifixion, like the high priest of old, once a year, took the blood of the offering, put it on the mercy seat of the tabernacle. The Lord Jesus, finished with his, went up and put his blood, some of his blood, on the altar of heaven. That's an altar to sacrifice. Yes, Mom?
I have written down here, the altar is Calvary.
Yes, Calvary is an altar. That's right. That's where the sacrifice was made. The Lord Jesus Christ, behold the what? The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's right. Tammy.
Dear Pastor Waite, hello and good afternoon to everyone. Thank you for today's Bible study. From Joe and Norma Fascio.
From California. Wave to Joe and Norma. California. Thank you, Joe and Norma. Appreciate your writing to us. Yes, that is right, huh? The altar is Calvary. Do we have any more altars here in this earth, I should say, in this world today?
Well, different churches have an altar.
What does it mean to have an altar call? What's that mean? Should we have an altar call? We have. Is this the altar he's talking about? The altar call?
I don't know.
The altar that we have at Calvary was an altar. Sacrifice was made on altars. Is a sacrifice made at the altars of people when it comes to an altar call? Do they have a sacrifice there?
There's no sacrifice,
so but it's called an altar. Yeah, that's
give your bodies as a living sacrifice.
Yes, our bodies should be a living sacrifice. That's right. Our bodies should be. Yes, it says Romans 12, 1 and 2. All right. So we have an altar, and it says of the altar, where they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. What tabernacle is being spoken of here? What tabernacle? Probably the Old Testament tabernacle. Now, in other words, the only way that those that served in the Old Testament tabernacle could have this altar that we have is they would be trusting the Lamb of God, which one day would come and accept him as the coming Messiah.
And that was, did here.
Was it?
He was the already came.
That's what these people here did, yes, right. But in the Old Testament, they would have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking forward to the Lamb of God, even though it hadn't come yet. So, Anne-Marie?
And in the Old Testament, those that served in the tabernacle were only the Levitical priesthood.
Yes, that's right. Just the Levitical priesthood, the Levites and the priests. Levites were helpers. The priests could actually go in and change the altar, show bread, and different things, the bread, and they change the lamps. So we have a different altar. And I believe that's the way we should think of it. Calvary is now. Some people don't think that the Lord Jesus Christ's death at the cross of Calvary was a sacrifice. For instance, Bill O'Reilly is writing this book on the death of Jesus. And he says, what did he say again? I had it this last week. He mentioned to talk about it. He said it's something. It's just something for service or something like that. It's just strange. No sacrifice of Bill O'Reilly, regardless of what you think. Bill O'Reilly, as far as the Fox News, writing this book. The death of Abraham Lincoln, the death of Kennedy, now the death of Jesus. That he's the same as anybody else. He thinks that the reason that they crucified Jesus was something about taxes and so it's strange. No, no thing at all. That's the Bill.
I think Bill O'Reilly reads Thomas Jefferson's Bible.
Yeah, maybe so. What's true of Thomas Jefferson's Bible? We saw that.
No miracles.
No miracles. He got all kinds of verses cut out. I mean, we have 130,000 verses, roughly, and he's got about 10,000. I mean, he just cut Jefferson's Bible. Just ripped it to shreds. So,
could be.
What is it?
Just like Jehoiakim.
Just like Jehoiakim did with the Bible. That's right. Cut it to shreds with his penknife, right? So we have an altar of authority. All right, let's go to the 11. Let's read 11, 12, and 13 together. For the body is supposed to be, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest, the sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the shame. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. All right, verse 11. The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary. What beast is he talking about here?
Well, the sacrificial animals.
Oh, sacrificial animals. And they had to be clean animals, didn't they? What are some of the clean animals that they sacrificed?
Lamb.
Doves. Bullocks. Goats. Which are clean. Didn't they sacrifice the pigs? The bodies of those beasts that were brought into the sanctuary. What sanctuary are you talking about there?
The
tabernacle. Tabernacle sanctuary. By the high priest for sin. Now, when did he bring the body? He didn't know where to bring the body. He brought the blood of the body in. How many times a year?
Six
months a year. And Leviticus chapter what?
16.
What day is it called?
The
Day of Atonement. What do they say in Hebrew today? What's it called?
Yom Kippur.
If you own the day of Kafor, to cover, to atone, to cover, the day of covering. Yom Kippur. So the high priest for sin. What does that mean? Offering for sin.
Just for everybody's
sin. He went in once a year. Remember, he had two offerings, didn't he? Two types of blood. He sacrificed two things. What animal did he sacrifice first, and what did he sacrifice second? Do you remember?
Goats.
Goat for the people. What about for himself?
A lamb.
Was it a lamb or was it a bullock?
It was a bullock.
Big bullock. And he took the bullock first for his own sin, and took the blood and put it where?
And the horns of the
tabernacle.
Not the horns. The cherry seat. Leviticus 16:11. Aaron shall bring a bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself for the past, and shall kill the bullock, the sin offering.
Bring the blood in himself. Bring the blood where?
Put
it on the mercy seat. Then what is the offering for the people, the sins of the people, all year long, the sins of the people? The goat. What do you do with the goat?
Well, there were two of them.
Two goats. What's the first goat? What's the second goat?
There was a scapegoat.
What does the scapegoat do?
Runs out.
First, before it runs out the road, what do they do?
Put their hands out.
Right.
And did what?
Confess
the sins. And sit up. And what's the other goat do?
Sacrifice.
What do they do with the blood?
Put on the mercy seat.
And on the horns of the altar. Now, what is that picture? The scapegoat and the one who was sacrificed. What two phases of the Lord Jesus Christ do those two groups picture?
Bearing the sins of people.
Outside the camp. In other words, there's two phases. One is his death. Yeah. The other is his resurrection. And many people feel, like Schaefer in his theology book, that the scapegoat is just a liar goat that speaks of his resurrection. Death, resurrection. And he has several different road stages of that as well. But the blood is brought in by the high priest once a year, two times. One is the bullock's blood, one is the blood of the goat. And that's what the picture is here.
Because the lamb, what is the lamb sacrifice? It had to be a perfect lamb.
Well, that was in Leviticus, Exodus 14, was it?
Oh, that's the only time that was used, the lamb?
Passover. Well, they can use the lamb any time, but in that particular case, the Day of Atonement, it's quoted in quote.
Oh, okay.
But lamb, any time they could sacrifice.
Oh, right. For,
but in Exodus chapter 12, 13, 14, at the Passover, that was a perfect lamb, and it was out, spot without blemish.
Right.
Look it over. Mm-hmm. Yvonne?
I have a question.
Yeah.
So the high priest was running back and forth with blood for himself.
First.
And then he came out. Got
yeah,
blood
smooth it. Smooth it. That's right. Smooth
he
it over.
He came out and he had those tinkling bells on him
right.
And the rope on his ankle.
Yeah.
Tinkling bells is this extra.
No, it's not. I thought they had the rope was extra.
Oh, the rope is extra. I'm sorry. The rope is extra.
The rope is extra. The rope is
extra. The rope is extra. Yeah.
Any whistles?
I guess I didn't realize, and I remember that he went in and out of the Holy of Holies two times. Is that for sure?
Oh, that's in the scriptures. And he's got it right in. He's looking at it with her new glasses.
Leviticus
16. He went there twice. Once for the goat's blood, the other with the goat's blood.
I know he went in there, but I didn't picture him. I pictured.
Right, Tammy?
Didn't picture him going.
Well, I read the one about the bullock.
Yeah.
I was looking at where they confess their sins upon him, verse 21 of Leviticus 16.
See it?
Yeah, verse 15.
15, go ahead, Robert. What do you got?
Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that for the people, and bring the blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock.
That's good.
And sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat.
That's it, honey. There you are.
I knew he did it twice, but I didn't picture him running back and forth.
Well, you wouldn't run, you walk.
But going back and forth.
Going back
and forth. Quite a distance, you know, to carry the blood in there.
Well, it's not too big. If you look at the tabernacle, it's not too long.
Oh, here it is.
I don't know how many feet it is. Dan, you remember how many feet the tabernacle is? 40 feet, is it?
Yeah. We have
20 feet, 40.
40 posts, don't they? Or is it 20 posts?
I don't know. But anyway, it could be done, and it was done by the will of the Lord. So in verse 11, the high priest for sin and burned without the camp. Now, the bodies were taken from, brought forth the sanctuary for sin, then burned without the camp. What bodies were burned without the camp?
Animals.
Animals, after they were offered, many times were burned, especially if they were not used for the priests or the Levites for food, then they took the rest of them and burned without the camp. In verse number 12, wherefore, what does that mean? Wherefore,
for this reason,
and in other words, because of what's going on in verse 11, there's a connection to verse 12. Wherefore? Jesus also. Why does it say also? What is this connection with the verse number 11? What word connects the Lord Jesus Christ?
High priest.
What is the Lord Jesus Christ today?
He's
called our high priest, our great high priest, ascended into heaven, see? And so, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people. What does it mean, sanctify? What's that mean?
Make them holy.
Set them apart. Make them holy. Sanctify the people. Does God want his people sanctified and separated, set apart? Yes, he does. Are all God's people sanctified and set apart? As it should be. None of us were sanctified positionally, but practically. We should be, but we've got to set ourselves apart from wickedness and from sin and from all these things that would beset us and harm us. And that's not my Lord Jesus. I think this morning is a verse, something like that, it's a separated, they turn to God from idols. Turn to God from idols. I think that was probably what it was. So we separate ourselves once we get to the Lord of this life. So Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with what? In verse 12.
His own blood.
Now, what do some of the teachers, theological teachers, say about the blood of Christ today?
Well, MacArthur says it's not important.
John MacArthur said not important. In fact, what does he say about the blood?
It's human.
Human blood. Same as our blood. That's what he teaches, see? And therefore, he says, if Jesus could say, with his mother's blood and bleed on somebody, see? He said, it's blasphemous. John MacArthur, he's got a great, huge following. He's got a seminary college. He's got radio stations. He's got books. He's got a full commentary in the Bible. He's one of the leading men. But he's false in the blood of Christ. Is that an important thing or is it not important?
Very important.
It's very important. Vital. If the blood of Christ is not... Now, what does it say in the scripture about the blood of Christ? In 1 Peter 1:18, for example. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed, with what? Corporal things of silver and gold, for your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers. But with what? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spots. Now, what's the analogy there? Not with corruptible things, but the precious blood of Christ. What does that imply about the precious blood of Christ? Incorruptible. That's absolutely. Look at what John MacArthur, same as our blood. Is our blood incorruptible?
No.
No. It's just horrible. It's just regular. We need our blood, don't get me wrong, but it's just normal blood.
That's
why they
remove it. Yeah. That's why they remove it
once your people die. We would die because it's very smelly and very stinky and it's a horrible thing. It's a stench. And it's removed. Now, some people that don't have the undertaker to remove the blood are buried the same day or the day later. That's the Orthodox Jews. They don't have any embalming, see. And I respect that. That's what they want to get them in the fact. Why do they do that? It smells. It's just a horrible, horrible.
She wasn't embalmed.
She wasn't embalmed. Yeah, Dick.
Key verses. Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission.
That's right. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And so it's the Lord Jesus Christ's blood that can atone for sin. And was his blood a sufficient atonement for the sins of the world?
Yes.
Well, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ was a full atonement, and it was propitiatory blood. We have propitiation through his blood. We have forgiveness through his blood. There are 14 things. I put it in one little track one time. 14 things mentioned for the blood of Christ. Not the death. MacArthur says the blood just means death. Well, blood is high, but death is not a dust. And blood is blood, and death is death. When the Bible says the blood does this and this and this, you have to believe God. Not MacArthur. It doesn't say death, death, death does this. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us. Yes, Bonnie, and then Dick.
Just a footnote, maybe. That visited us.
Yes.
She said her oldest daughter went to attended and graduated from
Master's College.
Master's College. She had
MacArthur School.
Maybe didn't want her to go there, but she had a scholarship.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, Dick.
In Romans 3, whom God has set forth, speaking of Christ, of course, whom God has set forth be a propitiation. How? Through faith. Where? In his blood.
That's right. Very important. Very important. Yes, Anna?
No, I was just moving my hair.
Oh, that's a lot more than hair. Oh. Okay, that's fine. So, Jesus sanctified the people with his own blood. Sanctification with the blood of Christ. Sets us apart positionally, and we should be sanctified, separated in our earthly manner as well. And what's the difference? The opposite of traditional.
Conditional.
Or practical. The practicality, like you're down below. The people with his own blood suffered without the gate. What does suffered mean?
Without great pain.
Great pain. Without the gate, what does that mean?
Outside
the city. Was there a gate in Jerusalem?
Yes.
Yes, there was, the city gate. Who were around the city? Who had people gathered at the gate in Old Testament times?
The leaders.
The leaders, that's right. The leaders were around the gate. They suffered without the gate. They didn't want him in the city. All the people they crucified, the two thieves on the cross with the Lord Jesus, outside, get him out, because it was unclean. So he suffered without the gate. Now, we read 10, 11, and 12. Any more on those verses before we go on to 13?
We read 13 also.
Oh, okay. We did. Okay, thank you, Bill. Let us go, therefore. Who the us referred to specifically and by application?
Believers.
The Hebrew believers, but by application,
Christians
even today, just the same as the Christians were there. Let us go forth. What does go forth mean?
Go out.
Go to. Okay, go leave something and go forth means from somewhere else, right?
Yeah.
You leave. You go out of there.
Yeah.
Go forth. In other words, you are somewhere, then you went to somewhere else. Let's go forward.
Would be another word for it, too.
What is that?
Progress would be another
word. Progress. In other words, if you're in this room, you go forth from this room to another room. Or this house, go forth from this room to another house or another place. So let us go forth where?
Without the camp.
Now, without the camp. Now, what camp would that be?
Silly.
What is that?
Silly. Mr. Harry used to say something like this.
Oh, yes, Mr. Bob Hare. Is it Bob Hare?
No, somebody here.
Yeah. Yes.
Don Hare.
Don Hare was he a Bethel Baptist?
Bethel, yeah.
Yes. He said, when the Lord Jesus or someone said, go forth, someone fifth. Instead of forth.
No.
That's what he said. Just making a plain word. Anyway, let us go forth. Thank you, honey, for reminding us that.
That's a funny thing.
That's all right. That's fine. So, let us go forth. Therefore, what's the therefore tie in with?
Because of all the things that went before.
Therefore, in other words, because the Lord Jesus Christ suffered without the gate, without Jerusalem, let us therefore go what? Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp. What camp is that?
The city.
All right. And if we're applying it to today, what sort of camps would we apply? Probably the world, maybe outside in the things of the world.
Outside
of could be. But what are we doing when we're going outside the camp? In other words, could be possibly the established religion of the day. In his day it was the Jews, mm-hmm. out the camp, whatever the Jews believed. And our day maybe it's about the establishment religion that maybe don't believe the Lord Jesus is the Savior. Don't believe his blood was shed for us. Don't believe the doctrines of the faith. Has strange doctrines, divers doctrines. And we should go forth from that group to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's sort of like a separation type of a position, is it not?
Bearing.
What does that mean? Bearing means what?
Carrying.
Reproach means what? Disdainment of ones that don't like him. Things of rejection. Bearing his reproach. In other words, if people say, well, why do you leave your wonderful church with stained glass windows, with 200 or 500 seats, air conditioning in the summertime, and heated up in the wintertime, to some small little tiny group? Why do you do that, see? Don't you like the stained glass? You know, in other words, there's certain things. If the stained glass and all that goes in it is modernism, apostasy, and unbelief, and denying of the scriptures and the blood of Christ, we got to get out of there. All right? You don't stay in it. Now, some people take the position, can Roman Catholics be born again saved, genuinely saved, and still stay in the Church of Rome and believe all the doctrines of the Church of Rome? What's your answer?
No. They stay in the Church.
They can stay in the Church, but they just won't agree with all the doctrines.
See, but that's what I'm saying. Is that to stay in the Church, I mean, and still agree with the doctrines of Rome.
I can't agree with them.
See, we got at least three, I know, the Reformed Roman Catholics. Now, some people, remember that lady that called us?
And yeah, we lost her.
We lost her. Because here's what she was saying. She was saying a person cannot be saved who's in the Roman Catholic Church. I didn't say enslaved her, but couldn't even be saved. Who are in the Roman Catholic. I said, they can be saved, but as soon as they're saved, they ought to get out of that mess. They ought to be separated from them. I said, all you three Roman Catholics, you should be former Roman Catholics, agree with that.
Well, she might have been talking about me, I'm not sure.
No.
I didn't agree with it, but I stayed because...
I stayed a little while.
I stayed a while because I was fearful that to tell my husband that I was going to leave for fear of the repercussions because I didn't have enough...
I know that God would take care of me, but as soon as I made the decision, I never regretted it, and I never looked back, and the Lord took me through all of it, everybody, relatives, everybody. But I had to make that decision to do it. You see, it's one thing to be saved and born again who are attending a Roman Catholic church and not believe any of the doctrines anymore that are taught by Rome, by baptism, sprinkling, and the last of rites and good. That's one thing. But it's another thing to be saved and born again and then still accept all the teachings, all the sacraments and everything else of Rome. that to me, that doesn't go wrong. It's contradictory to the Bible. You've got to get out of that mess.
I mean, if somebody actually did, you know, accept the Lord and began to compromise like that, they would, and they were truly born again, they would be in such a horrible state of confusion and condemnation that, you know, they would be greatly convicted.
Now, do people like to bear the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ always? Does everyone like to bear his reproach?
It's not easy to be made fun of.
Whereas all of this is true by application, I believe Paul is writing here to Hebrews, and I think probably he's thinking of the Hebrews in the early church who came out the camp being Israel, Israel rejecting Christ, the main portion of Israel, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who came out of that were persecuted and so forth. And this would work in, I think, about the same time period. So I wonder whether Paul was not writing to these Hebrew believers in the early Acts that were coming out of the old Hebrew system.
Yes, and by application.
Yeah.
We did it. Was not right?
Yeah.
Just add on to that, Jesus, look at what Saul did to
the Hebrews. That's right. Yeah. Saul really persecuted, didn't he?
Yeah.
According to death and according to prison. We're going to stop right here at this verse. Let us go forth on the end, bearing his reproach. Verse 13. But any other comments or questions though before we close?
Very interesting.
Yes, Emily?
Well, going back to verse 9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meat, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. That made me think in Proverbs 27, verse 7. The